Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Revelation, the very last book found inside of the Word of God. We've been going through the seven churches of Revelation, and as we've been going through here, we've been studying each one of these letters individually to be able to see what Jesus Christ had addressed to these churches. And that we've already hit the church of Ephesus, which was a church that was doing well, but it had one thing missing. It didn't have a love for the Lord. That for the church of Smyrna, it was a church that was under great persecution. The church of Pergamos, which we hit this morning, we see this is a church that had been faithful to Jesus Christ, but they had started to allow compromise, false doctrine. And as we had pointed out this morning, it was a losing of their separation unto the Lord. That was the key, that they lost their separation unto God. Well, on Sunday nights, we're taking a historical look. Remember that these were historical churches that had a letter written to them that Jesus told John. John wrote those things down, sent the letter to the first church, which was at Ephesus, which was on the was the church on the first road of this highway that connected to them all. It would go to this church. They would take time to write the letter out for themselves, the whole book, have a copy for themselves, and send it to the next church. Now, may I remind you that they have to be a physical, visible, literal church to write a letter to and send it to? And so they would send it to the next church, the Church of Smyrna, and they would write down this letter. They would write down the entire book, have a copy for themselves, then they would send it to the next church, to the Church of Pergamos. Let's learn tonight some of the history of this literal city and the church that's found inside of this literal city. The first thing I want to bring to your attention, or if you don't mind, let's read the text. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and notice with me in verse number 12. Revelation chapter 2, and in verse number 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know where thou dwellest, where I know thy works and where thy dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. And in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And with this, we're going to study Pergamos in its historical context. Pergamos and its historical context. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. Lord, I'm asking that you would just help us now, that you would guide, that you would direct us, that you would show us from your word who you are, and that we would be drawn close to you because of it. Help us as we study the history of this city, and that it would open up this letter even more to see the context and the things that it's going through. And Lord, that we could see again your message to this church, to this literal church at this historical time, and see the warning that you have for them. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you don't mind, let's start off by seeing the city itself. Let's see the seat of Satan. The seat of Satan. Now, isn't it interesting that here the Bible records that this is the seat of Satan? Now, as a reminder, as we said this morning, this seat has two meanings that are both true. First of all, it carries the idea of a seat where someone would sit in physically. And that, again, we know Satan is limited in time and space. He is not everywhere at once, and it cannot be everywhere at once. So because he cannot be everywhere at once, he set up a base, a headquarters, a place where he could set up residence. How would you like to live in the town where Satan set up his residence? In addition, the idea of seat carries the idea of the power of the government. That the seat of government, the head of government. For example, for the United States, our seat of government is Washington, D.C. In Wisconsin, the seat of our government is in Madison. That's where the laws come from, the lawmakers meet. That's where our leaders will meet together and reside in. Now, why is this important? Well, because a lot of people are confused. God is the God of the universe, but he is not in charge of the world. What does that mean? God has allowed Satan to be the prince and power of the air. Satan is not in hell right now. He's on this earth. And he is in charge of governments. That should answer a lot of questions for you. He's in charge of the governments. And that he can help prompt the governments to do his bidding, to prompt the governments to do what he wants to get accomplished. And so using the government as a great tool against Christian and against God, that's kind of what government's known for. How can we be against God now? How can we cause our society to veer away from the Lord? And we could see that because Satan's in charge, we shouldn't be surprised when the government has decreed, hey, guess what? No more Bible reading in school. Well, that made a big deal when it was passed in the 60s and has made everlasting results in our country. I know, have the government rule that you can no longer pray in school. Well, that caused some big issues. And by the way, it hasn't got better. It has all gotten worse. And since they have taken prayer and Bible out of school, what we've seen is Satan using school as an indoctrination. A lot of people are fooled with the idea of education. We're going to cover education in a second. But you know, education is a tool in the hands of the government, not to teach, but to indoctrinate. And if you don't believe that's what education does as a tool for the government, then may I say that you lack discernment? That is the job of education in the government's hand, is to indoctrinate their belief system into those young boys and girls. If you need some more help, study the Hitler Youth Movement. When Adolf Hitler took over Germany, one of the first things he did was take over the schools. He said, whoever controls the textbooks controls the state. And he did do that. He understood that if he wanted to have a lasting 1,000-year Reich or reign for the Nazi government, you had to have the children indoctrinated so they will continue the work that you started. That was the whole purpose of the Hitler Youth. And by the way, that stuff still permeates today because of them teaching the youth and the youth carrying it on to further generations. The idea is that there's a battleground for youth, and government uses education. Now, why am I bringing up education? Because the main god of Pergamos was education. Let's look. Inside of Pergamos, It was a splendid city in the Roman province of Asia. It attracted scholars and priests with its magnificent temples and public library that housed thousands of volumes. The great library at Pergamus is said to have contained 200,000 manuscripts. According to legend, that Ptolemy Philadelphus of Egypt, fearful lest the library at Alexandria be overshadowed, forbade the export of papyrus, which is what paper was made of. Remember, papyrus is a reed-type paper that they would take reeds and they would put it together to make paper. And it was a fragile-type paper, but they would be able to make this type of paper fairly cheap, and this is how books were made. Well, Ptolemy said, let's stop giving them paper. So that way, the library in Alexandria could be better than the library at Pergamus. Instead, the people of Pergamus developed a specific type of parchment, by the way, termed in Greek, called Pergamus. Pergamus. It's with an O-S, the type of thing. The idea that they developed their own paper. If they won't give us paper, we'll make our own paper that lasts longer, so we could continue our library going on. Well, that was a big deal. Education became the god of the people of Pergamus. That even their temples that they had were there to help educate people, to help further the idea of science, the idea to further the idea of philosophy. Education was their god. And they wanted to indoctrinate people, and the government was the source of it. Now, I want you to think. In America, where would the biggest persecutions of Christians come? From a rural town or a place that has lots of education? Well, let's give an example. Do you think there's more anti-Christian leanings in Green Bay or Madison? Madison. Does Madison have a lot more education? Absolutely. They promote education. They said that's the way to solve all of our problems is to educate people better. Well, did it work? No. What they're doing is not education, it's indoctrination. They're trying to change the way that people think. And it is a tool that the government, which, by the way, a lot of places is run by Satan, to get his agenda across. And his agenda is always to keep people from looking at the Lord. Now, the city of Pergamus was devoted to emperor worship. So they also had tons of other things, but they also had emperor worship. Now, remember, inside of Ephesus, the big temple was the god of Diana. Inside of Smyrna, it was the imperial cult. Here, it had lots of gods, but education was the center of it, but they also had the imperial cult. Pergamus had built the first of three temples dedicated to the emperor of Rome inside of Pergamus, I think in 29 AD. 29 AD, they built the very first temple to the emperor and then built three more just to kind of match it and to try to say, we're for the government. We're for the government. Well, that's always scary. It had temples honoring pagan deities such as Dionysus and Athena. They had a temple dedicated to Asclepius, the god of medicine. And this was a renowned temple where scholars would come to learn medicine from. And the most conspicuous object in this temple was a wreathed serpent, the symbol of medicine even in those times and a symbol of medicine today. That wreathed serpent is not Moses in the wilderness. It's a Greek symbol that comes from the temple that's dedicated to the god of medicine, to education. And even back then, people would come to learn. And they were the city of Pergamus was known for its special medicine and the training of physicians. One temple specifically stood out in Pergamus, and that was the temple of Zeus. People would travel from miles just to come to worship Zeus. Zeus, if you're not familiar, is the chief god of the Greek pantheon. In Pergamus was an enormous altar to Zeus, which dominated the city and could be seen from miles around. Kind of like Lambeau Field. No matter where you're at, you could see Lambeau Field. It's a big statue. It's a big monument. Well, the same thing for the Temple of Zeus. You just traveling up, the first thing that you would see rising over would be this temple. And it would be a very big deal. We're not going to go into details, but you could study it for yourself. It was considered one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. It was one of the most, one of seven most important ancient monuments, the Temple of Zeus, that was located in Pergamus, and people would travel all over just to see it. So this is a city that's not afraid of gods, little g gods, but they wanted people to be educated. And the education was helped in the arm and supporting of the government. No wonder the Bible says it is the seat of Satan. Why? This is where Satan controls through education and dominates the world by educating people. Now, again, I'm not against education. I know I've been to school. I love studying. I wanted to be a quantum physicist. I'm not against learning and education. So don't get me to one of those preachers. There's some goofball preachers who say, we just need to become ignorantor and ignorantor. And I said, you're well on your way. That's not what we're talking about. That we should have good knowledge around us. But we should also understand that there's an indoctrinating thing, not education, going around. That is a different sort. And we need to be very careful. They say that 75% of all church kids who go to a public college will deny their faith and lose their faith in the first year of college. Why? Because the idea of indoctrination in the guise of education. They drum their faith out of them. No wonder this was called the seat of Satan. Well, Satan was a created being. He was limited, but he put his headquarters here. He had his earthly seat here during John's day. The faithful Christians at Pergamus didn't pack up and leave. They said, we're going to stay here and we're going to reach as many people as we can. Well, Satan wasn't kind of happy because of all of these Christians trying to reach other people inside of his backyard. And so the pressure was on. These Christians continued to try to preach Jesus' name. They continued just to try to tell people about the saving name of Jesus Christ. But it was a dangerous place to minister and to maintain a dynamic Christian testimony. Christ's letter to the church of Pergamus also mentions someone who was killed. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 13. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you. Now remember, as we're talking about historical context, here was a church member at this time, Antipas, who was faithful, and he died for his faith. Now, we don't know anything about Antipas. We don't know the conditions of his death. There's legends and whatnot, but when it's all said and done, we don't know anything factual. The only thing that we know about this man is that his name meant against all. Antipas meant against all. Which again, I'm against all this indoctrination. I just want to teach you Christ. And it's an apt name and shows that again, he was faithful unto death, even though he was seemed to be against everything that was going on in the seat of Satan. The second thing I want to bring to your attention as we cover the history of this and trying to apply it is the stumbling block of Satan. The stumbling block of Satan. The word Pergamus means married. The word Pergamus means married. This is where the church married the world. What do we mean by this? Well, remember that people get tired of being different. Christians hate being different, even though that is part of being a follower of Christ, that we are different. Christians don't want to be different. We don't want to stand out. And so what seems to be easier over time is to adopt false doctrine to try to allow us not to have so many enemies, to allow us to be more palatable to society, to allow people not to persecute us. I mean, nobody says, you know what I feel like? I feel like being killed. That's not on any of our wish list. You know what I want is I want to aggravate so many people and try to win so many people to the Lord that they just have to do me over, put me out of the way and just cut my head off. That's what I'm looking forward to. Nobody says that. There is a self-preservation that we have that I wish that people would not look bad at me because I said I'm a Christian. I wish that people would not give me a hard time because I go to church. I wish that people wouldn't give me a hard time because I own a Bible, I read a Bible. And yet, Jesus rebukes this church because they had started to lose their separation. Remember, as we said this morning, that when Satan tried to destroy the church, he started from the outward attack. That he tried to put the pressure on. He tried to keep all the educated people to come up to the Christians and say, listen here, if you were really educated, you wouldn't believe in this Jesus guy. If you were really educated, you wouldn't really believe in a God. You know, this is just a crutch. If you were just educated, well, the education's not the problem. Jesus is real. Your education is wrong. But people get tired of the pressure. Today we have such things as creation versus evolution. Evolution is one of the biggest educational, quote-unquote, tools, indoctrinating, educational tools to take away people's faith. And people just give it to them. Well, I guess dinosaurs lived millions and millions of years ago, so the Bible cannot talk about, cannot be right because it says the world is only less than 10,000 years old. They use this education to take away our faith. So Christians say, you know what? Maybe they're right. Maybe they know what they're talking about. Maybe God didn't create that. So they have to compromise the doctrine. Well, in Genesis, when it said days, it really didn't mean days. It meant ages. And that means millions of years. They compromise what they believe in order to fit in with society. When you tell people, I believe that God created the world in 6 literal days, they look at you crazy. And then they like to beat you up with what facts they think they have and say that you're stupid for believing in the Bible. Why do you believe? There's so many errors in the Bible. Their education has already taken away their faith. And then they take great joy of trying to take away your faith. And we understand that this is the process that he puts the pressure on. He tries to put it in the outside. People still stand. Then he'll bring the persecution in, try to actually kill people, and the church will still stand. So what he does is he tries to chip away and make them compromise on their doctrine. And when they no longer have good, sound doctrine to stand on, they lose their faith, and now they're no longer standing for Christ. This is the age-old method of Satan, which is called here the doctrine of Balaam. Notice what it said about the doctrine of Balaam in verse 14. But I have a few things against thee. Why? Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Now, what was the result of that? First of all, to eat things sacrificed to idols. Basically, to start worshiping, pay attention, to honor, to acknowledge other little g gods. Well, that's what education's going to do, is that you need to serve the education of alternative lifestyle. You need to serve the little g god of evolution, the little g god of this, that we have more knowledge than this. Then, to commit fornication. That was one of the end results. What happens when people are no longer standing with the Bible? That happens is they go into sexual sins and they compromise. You know, something interesting about the Bible is the Bible will keep us from sin. But you know, the opposite is true. Sin will keep us from the Bible. Now, when people first get saved, like anything in the Christian life, they have to develop the habit of obedience to Christ. They develop the habit, and it takes time, but they could develop the habit. But when someone hears over and over, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, and they don't, one of two things is true. They're either not saved or they're harboring sin. Sin will keep you away from the Bible. They don't want to read the Bible. Their flesh doesn't want to read their Bible because it means to get rid of their sin. What is one of the first and major sins that keeps us from the Bible? Notice in verse 14, the last word, fornication. You know, so many people are stuck in pornography. And if you are watching pornography as a diet, you will not want to read your Bible. You will not. We're getting to the place when people say, I don't want to read my Bible no more. We ask the question, how much porn do you watch? That's where we're at nowadays. Because if someone is refusing to read their Bible, there is something spiritually wrong. They are either not saved or they have sin they're hiding. That's serious, isn't it? Very serious. It needs to get fixed. You see, once again, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. By the way, that's true of any time, and we could all nod our heads as Christians this, that the times we don't want to read our Bible is because there is active sin in our life. Whether there's bitterness or worry, finances, we're wondering about money, those things keep us from the Bible. But when we're right with the Lord, it's no problem to read our Bible. Interesting, isn't it? It's almost like a diagnosis. Somebody says, I don't want to read my Bible. Why? Why? What's keeping you from this book? Now, for those of you who have conquered and had victory in your sin and have developed the habit of reading your Bible, those days that you are right with God, isn't it wonderful to read your Bible? You're like, this is wonderful. I read it and oh, this is great. Isn't it one? Those are the days we're looking forward to. This Bible will keep us from sin, or sin will keep it from us. Now, the problem is that when you start allowing people who are not reading their Bible, who are not right with God, and you start allowing them to be a place of influence in the church, you're going to start to corrupt the whole church. Let's give an example. Let's say that we got people who are members of a church, but they don't read their Bible and no one ever checks them. By the way, let me pause. It seems to be a very unusual thing within a church for a pastor to ask people how their Bible reading is. To me, that's baffling. But it could be that I'm just crazy. But I go to so many churches and I'll ask them how their Bible reading is and they'll look at me. I'll go to Christian schools and go to the teachers. How's your Bible reading? Well, I haven't read it in a year. Danger, danger. You know, people take it for granted. I was taking my kids, talking with them. Now, my kids have grown up in a preacher's home. And not only a preacher's home, a crazy preacher's home. You know what people automatically assume? That all my kids have perfect Bible reading. Why? Because they're in my house. Of course they're going to do that. And you know what? A temptation for any pastor's kids, because they know everything. Let's not ask them. We're just going to assume that they're right with God. But you know, my kids suffer through the same flesh that you have. Now, I'm not trying to bring down my kids, but I was explaining to them the other day that people will assume you're reading your Bible even if you're not. Well, inside of a church, well, of course all the Sunday school teachers are reading their Bible. Are they? Well, of course all of the nursery workers are right with God. Are they? Well, of course all of the deacons are spiritual. Are they? What happens is that the people start getting in areas of positions and they influence. Remember that there's a law of biogenesis. You're like, man, there's education stuff tonight. The law of biogenesis states that everything reproduces after its own kind. What does that mean practically? That we don't reproduce what we want. We reproduce what we are. So if you have a Sunday school teacher who's not reading their Bible, are they going to produce boys and girls who read their Bible? No, because you don't reproduce what you want, you reproduce what you are. You have parents who don't read their Bible. Are they going to reproduce children who read their Bible? No. You understand, you don't reproduce what you want, you reproduce what you are. This is why it's important that all of the church folks, especially in leadership, are reading their Bible. And by the way, that's the very first level. Or just, are you reading your Bible? Why? Because of the idea of influence. But you put someone who has worldliness or false doctrine, and you put them in a place of influence, and they're going to influence people away from God's word. This is important. That you cannot put a worldly Christian in a leadership position. It will always hinder God's work. Notice again what he says in verse 14. But I have a few things against thee. Why? Because thou hast there at that church them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. You are allowing people in that church of Pergamos to have wrong doctrine. Remember, the doctrine of Balaam is the doctrine where we've compromised our separation. You have people that have not kept to biblical separation. And because of that, it is rotting the church from the inside out. And Jesus says, I have somewhat against thee because of this. Which brings us to the last thing, the Spirit versus Satan. The Spirit versus Satan. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. We know that Satan has a program, and that is to get rid of our separation, whereas the Spirit says, pay attention, repent or else, come back to me and say, separated unto the Lord. The problem with the church of Pergamos was that they had gotten lax on their standards. They were broad-minded, and here's the key word, tolerant towards those Balaamites when they needed to use discipline and separate themselves from those who had false doctrine. We know that for us, we have three types of separation that every Christian must practice to stay separated unto the Lord. In fact, let me show you this illustration. Let me get three volunteers. Who do I got? Any volunteers? I've got three girls right there. Come on up. Come on up. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. All right. So let's imagine we'll put you right here. Put you right here. We'll put you right here. Okay. Good. What fine, good looking young ladies that we have. Let's imagine, and she is not, but let's just imagine she's God. Okay. Wave. Wave. There we go. Okay. Let's imagine that she is representing a local church or a Christian, okay? And she is representing the world, okay? Wave world, all right, good. Now, what a lot of people do is they separate themselves as Christians, separate themselves from the world. So there's always going to be a small little gap between the world and the church, okay? So what happens is the world is always getting further and further away from God. So as the world goes away, because the church is separated away from the world, but not plugged into anything else, what happens to the church as the world moves further away? The church is also further away from God. There's still a gap, but they're not separated unto the Lord. So go back. So what we're supposed to be as Christians is separated from the world unto the Lord. Now, we know that for Christians, we're striving to get closer and closer to the Lord, but there's always going to be a distance. What happens is that if she is hooked up to her, what's going to happen is the world gets further and further away. Now what happens? There's more of a difference between the church, the Christian, and the world. Does that make sense? This is what God is speaking about, our separation. We need to be separated unto the Lord, because if we don't, we are going to get dragged further and further away from God. Does that make sense? Yeah. So thank you. You did well. So the Bible teaches that there are three types of separation that every Christian needs to be paying attention to. The first type of separation is going to be the idea of the separation of church and state. The separation of church and state. What does that mean? Well, the seat of government is not for the world, or for the Lord, is it? And so we cannot marry, remember that's what the word, marry the government and the church, because they do not have similar goals. The church's goal should be God. The Christian's goal should be God. The government's job is against God. Are they going the same direction? No. So can you use the government to get accomplished spiritual things? No. And we know that for the world, most people have had a church government, meaning the church has been married to the government. For example, for 1,000 years, the Catholic Church ruled the world. And you couldn't even become a king without the church authorizing you. But they also used the church as a sword. So they said, we're either going to convert you by this sword or this sword. And it did not go well. We know that the Lutherans, when Martin Luther left the Roman Catholic Church, he took the luggage of Rome. And what happened is that the areas of Germany made Lutheranism the state church. And you could not be a member, a citizen, or part of the government unless you were a Lutheran. Even today, who is in charge of the Church of England? King Charles. The monarch of England is the head of the English church, the Church of England. In America, we call them Episcopalians. The king or queen, whoever's in charge there in England, is the head of the church. They have married church and state. Even America, when America became its own country, 9 of the 13 colonies had a state church. It was the influence of the Baptist people who helped give us our religious freedom in America. That's a different study. But that was a big deal because it was a difference than any other government that had come before us since the marrying of the Roman Catholic Church to the Church of Rome. This became a big deal. We'll learn more about that on Wednesday. But we understand that we believe that the church should be separate from the government. This is one of the reasons why we don't take any kind of government support. This is why even when 2020 happened and they were offering government loans, we did not take one. Why? Because we do not want to be married to the government. What do you mean? The golden rule is this: whoever has the gold makes the rules. And so if we are in debt to the government has every right to tell us what to do. We do not want to be entangled with that. As Christians, we should understand there should be a separation between church and state. That's a whole different discussion. I've got some lectures on it if you want to hear some more. But this is an important subject and one of the reasons why America had its freedom like we did. The second type of separation that Christians must practice is called personal separation. Personal separation, meaning that you yourself needs to be personally separated from the world unto the Lord. Why? Because the world is trying to drag you further and further away. You have a responsibility to on purpose say, no, I'm not allowing that in my life. Romans 12, 1 and 2 are good verses for this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good, perfect, acceptable will of God. You understand that at any moment you are either being conformed or transformed. That anytime you're not getting closer to the Lord, you're becoming more like the world. At any time. There is no such thing as holding still in the Christian life. You're either advancing forward or sliding back. The only two choices. So we need to be personally separated and understand there are certain things that Christians should not be a part of. And you need to separate yourself. Now, we could go through a litany of things. If you want things, let me know. But you need to not watch certain things. You should not go certain places. There should be no Christian who's a member of this church that goes to a rap concert, rock concert, or country concert. No. Why? Because the world's philosophy will drag you away. There are things on television you should not watch. Well, it's not that bad. Yeah, you're either being conformed or transformed at any time. You see, where the world is trying to drag us further from God, we have to plug into Him. And that means there's going to be more and more of a difference between us and the world if we're staying plugged into Him. By the way, that's what Christians hate. We don't like to stand out. Why do ladies wear dresses here? It makes you stand out. That is a byproduct of it. Now, remember that being different is not the goal. God is the goal. But as we follow God, we will be different. That's part of the evidence. I mean, if you have something as big as God moving something as small as my heart, there's going to be some changes. And it should be evident. There's something different. Does that make sense? Then we have ecclesiastical separation. What does that mean? That means that if there's a church that's not following the doctrine of Christ, 2 John covers this in detail, 2 Corinthians 6 covers this, that if there's another church that doesn't hold the doctrine of Christ, we don't participate with them. For example, in Seymour, we have a Lutheran church across the street, Assembly of God's church down there. We have a Methodist church there. Well, then how come you guys don't get together and do things? Because I keep telling them no. Why? Because they don't believe the same thing about Christ that we do. But don't you realize you could reach all of Seymour if you work together? Our goal is God, not evangelism, not soul winning. Now, soul winning is what God told me to do, but that's not the goal. God is the goal. I could give you more stuff on this. I'm just giving you just a shot in the arm. For some people, this is the first time they've heard such things, so I want to introduce this to you. But this is what the Bible says, that if we're not going to have the doctrine of Balaam, that means we're going to be separated from the Lord, and we're going to be separated unto the Lord in these areas here. Separation is not the goal, by the way. God is the goal. Clinging unto Him, staying close to Him. And there are things that we say no to in our life so I can be close to Him, so I could have my influence. So this is a big deal. The doctrine of Balaam speaks about a Christian or a local church losing their separation unto the Lord. Why would they lose their separation? Because they rather blend in rather than stand out. Let's go back to the olden days. You remember when goody two-shoe was an insult? For a Christian, that is not an insult. Praise the Lord, you see me that away. But remember, if someone called you a goody two-shoe, nah-uh, and you would look for something bad to prove that you weren't a goody two-shoe. You remember those days? Well, we haven't grown up since then. Oh, you're one of those Christians. Oh, well, I don't want to be considered one of those Christians. Why not? I'm a Christian who follows the Lord and loves the Word. So what if they see us as a goody two-shoe? If that's the worst insult they're going to give us, we're fine. But we don't like to stand out. Why don't you pray for your meal when you guys are at work? Because we don't like to stand out. Why don't you want to bring your Bible to read during lunch break? Because we don't want to stand out. There was a young man up in a church, and he was newly saved, and he was going to be on a logging trip. They were going to go out to northern Canada, out in the middle of nowhere, and log. And it was going to be out there for 6 months. And so he said, Pastor, I'm really worried that if they find out that I'm a Christian, that they're just going to pick on me and harass me and stuff. Would you just pray for me? The pastor said, yeah, I could definitely pray for you. We want you to do well out there. So 6 months later, the young man came back and he said, Pastor, those prayers were answered. It was wonderful. They never found out I was a Christian at all. Think he missed the point? You see, he just didn't want to be pointed out. And if we would be honest with ourselves, fear keeps us. How do we know? You ever knock on doors? That first door, please don't be home. I don't want anybody to be home. I don't want you to know that I'm here. There's a fear there. Why? Because we're afraid they're going to reject us. We don't want people to reject us. So because of that fear, because we want to blend in, we're willing to give up our separation unto the Lord. When we fail to realize that it's our separation that gives us much power and influence over the world. This gives us great influence. So with this, we could see Jesus has something against them because they've lost their separation. And we could relate that it's easy for any of us to say, we don't want people to point us out. We don't want people to pick on us. We don't want people to say that goody two-shoe Christian. We don't want to stand out in any way. When in fact, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hey, even if you're a small flame in a dark room, it's going to be evident. You were created and saved to be different. And the world's going to try to blow you out. Won't let Satan me out. I'm going to let it shine. You understand? If you're going to shine, you are going to stand out and be different. People will look at you. And Satan will be against you, but you stand with God. You stand with him and be willing not to compromise your doctrine, your separation, and your faith. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And Lord, I'm asking that you would draw people close to you because you are worth it all, that you are the goal. We want to be pleasing to you. And we know that the more that we follow you, the more that we are going to be different, the more we're going to stand out. Help us to surrender to that and say, it's all right. I just want to be pleasing the Lord. I want to let my light shine. I want to be a light in a dark world that definitely needs it. Lord, I'm asking that you would give courage and bravery to these people in here, that they would be willing to stand and keep the faith and keep your name. Lord, thank you for calling us to be a Christian. Thank you for saving me and that you have a desire to use me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you wouldn't mind to stand to your feet. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.